Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. It's been a long time since I've done double duty of playing and preaching, but it's good. It was fun. All right. Now for the not-so-fun part. You're like, oh, no, are we doing what I think we're doing? Yes. Preaching is fun, but we're going to talk about money. Yes. Woo, church people line up. Praise glory to God. All right, we're going to talk about money. And you're like, I don't know why. Here's what I'm going to tell you. We are kind of rounding off a series. We've started this whole series talking about this idea of what we call the generous life. What does it mean to live a life of generosity? And then we've been looking at all sorts of different ways to do that, what it means to be a generous person. We've looked at like how our God is so generous to us, and we see his generosity in the way his son died on the cross for our sin. We see his generosity in how he provides for us. And so because God is generous, we in turn, if we're Christians, are to be generous. And I know everybody, when you think about generosity, you always start to think about money. So what I did is money is at the end. We've been talking about what it means to be generous in our relationships, what it means to be generous with one another in our love, in our forgiveness, and in our care. And then last Sunday, we talked about what it means to be generous with our time, to be able to give our time away. And I know we don't have very much, but to be able to be generous with our time, yes, to our family, but also to those who may need some help and some encouragement. And so that's kind of where we've been. Everything's always online, so you can always go check it out there as well. And I know you've been waiting for this Sunday where we talk about generous money, which is probably why nobody came today. But it is a long weekend. My wife said to me last night, why did you pick this? And why did you start it on the long weekend? I'm like, I don't look at the calendar. The Lord just, here's where we're going and what we're doing. I'm like, whoever shows up, shows up. So you were meant to be here, whether you know it or not. And so if you leave and say, how did you know I would be here and talk about money? The answer is I don't know. And so you can't blame me for that. You can talk to the Lord about that one. But I know you've been waiting for this, to talk about God's provision for us. And I want to share a story, because stories are a good way to learn. Even through this series, I've been sharing some stories about my childhood a little bit. I don't have any photos today. I showed you a few weeks ago. That's about as good as it gets. You saw a photo of me when I was 7 or 8. Everybody had a good laugh. But what I want to do is tell you a story about the church I grew up in, and I've been sharing some stories of the church I grew up in. I grew up at St. Albert Alliance, which is in kind of a suburb of Edmonton, and my parents were a part of planting the church when I was quite young. I showed you pictures of me building, all that wonderful stuff, and shared lots of cool stories. But here's something that occurred to us, both Heather and I. Growing up at St. Albert Alliance, as I mentioned to you, I was a part of building the church physically. You know, we built the first phase of the church. We had some pictures of me holding a hammer the wrong way, so I wasn't super helpful. But that's okay. I was there doing my part. And so the church continued to grow once we built the first phase. And as I moved up through my teenage years, we're going to kind of jump 12 years down the road. At this point, I'm about 18, 19 years old, still attending St. Albert Alliance. But the church has grown quite significantly to the point where we had to then have the next question of, well, what do we do now? Like every church, you hit a size and a number of people, and you all of a sudden you realize you might need some more space. And so we started to work towards a building campaign. And it wasn't the first one, because my parents were a part of it, and I was a small child, but now I'm an adult, and I'm being asked to participate with my own money, which is a whole different conversation than when you're 8 years old and your mom and dad are supporting. And so Heather and I at this time were married. We kind of met at the church, a little bit at work or whatever, And the opportunity came, and the leaders put forward a proposal that we needed to do a large addition. It was going to be a large sanctuary, and so this was many years ago now. This was probably 20 years ago. So they did a big dinner. They did a big party. They held a huge party, and what they'd asked everybody to do was seek the Lord and see what he'd have you give over the next 3 years. And so we made a 3-year pledge, and what this was over and above the regular giving to the regular church, right? You have some people define tithes and offerings. We'll talk about that over the next couple of weeks. But, you know, beyond your regular giving to the local church, which we were, this was above and beyond to support the ministry to say, yeah, this is where we want to be. So both Heather and I had prayed. We were both Bible school students at the time. So just to give you a picture, there's broke, and then there's Bible school broke. And a few of you, the Thomases, there's others in here who've done the Bible school broke. We all know what it's like. And we were Bible school broke. We were living Southside Edmonton, but then we moved into St. Albert a little while. Tiny little apartment, so we didn't have a lot of money. And when the Lord says, I need you to be generous and commit to this cause, it was a little bit of a scary thing for us. But we did. And we prayed about it and felt like the Lord was really leading us to do this. And over the next 3 years, we contributed to it. And here is the part that I found very interesting. As I was thinking about it this week, I don't even remember how we did it. Because we both came with a number that didn't really make any sense. Because based on the number, we should have been living on the streets. Based on what we felt the Lord was telling us, we shouldn't have been able to probably pay our bills. But we felt like the Lord had said, this is what I need you to do. And we carried on. And it wasn't until I kind of got my donation receipt from the church that I'd realized what had happened. Because the number on that donation receipt made no sense. It was a massive part of our income. It made no sense. And what we decided was as we went forward, we weren't sure how we were going to do it, but we did it. And here was the thing. As we went through this journey, it was never that we are generous to the Lord and his work to get rich. It was never that for us. But what we realized is that we were generous to the Lord and we got fed. We got cared for. We didn't starve. We didn't die. But we were generous to what the Lord wanted us to do. And as we were looking towards it, we were building into our church because it was building to the kingdom. To see the church do something great that we absolutely believed in. There was a great vision of the church at the time, and we wanted to be a part of that. Not just saying, yes, I want to be a part of it, but financially saying, I want to be a part of it. And so the question we're going to be wrestling through this morning is this. Why are we to be generous at all, especially with our money? Why tell me the story of that, Pastor Heath? It's not to make me look good. It's to make God look good because I don't know how it happened. Why should I give money away? Why should I be generous with my money? Why should I take what little income that I have and give it to the church? Why should I take what little income I have and give it to some other cause or organization? A lot of people don't like to talk about it. I know it tends to be a tense topic. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the why of being generous with our money. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the how. It's a two-part sermon. I told you that a while ago. We can't get it all in one. And so this morning, we're going to talk about why we are to be generous. And as we started this series, as I mentioned to you, we want to be generous people. And what I find is this tends to be the one that we fight the most. Generous relationships, generous time. Yeah, I'm in. I want to help people, love people, serve people. But all of a sudden, when this idea of money comes out, we all of a sudden sometimes think it's not such a good idea, or here's what happens. You think that's all I care about. Well, the pastors and the leaders, they just care about my money. They just care about what I give. They just care about the church. They care about building fancy things, or whatever it is they're up to. I think if there's one hurdle for a lot of people, it is the issue of money. Because I see this quite often as a pastor for many, many years now. When somebody accepts Christ and you meet a new Christian and they begin to live for Jesus Christ, which is wonderful and great, and they begin to leave some parts of their life behind, they begin to fight with sin, they stop doing things that maybe hurt themselves or maybe begin to hurt others, and they begin to grow in their faith and they hear the Holy Spirit beginning to speak to them. And all of this is great, and then we come down to the issue of money. I find for a lot of people, that's the last hurdle. It seems to be the longest area for us to mature in. It seems to be the slowest area for us to mature in when it comes to our faith. I want to live for Christ. I want to serve the church. I want to do great things. I don't know about this money thing yet. I don't want to talk about it. I don't really want to address it. And it seems to be the thing that people hang on till the end. And as I was thinking about it this week, I actually think it is probably one of the hardest parts to change when you follow Christ. When giving your life to Jesus Christ and living a life following him, money can be often the hardest one for people. But I want to encourage you and show you this morning why being generous with your money is so vital to your journey with Jesus Christ. In fact, I would say it's actually essential to your walk with Jesus Christ. In fact, if you read the Bible, there's nowhere that it indicates that money is separated from your spiritual growth. Part of your spiritual growth, part of your spiritual journey is learning to be generous with your money. And through this whole series, as I've mentioned, we've been walking through the book of Exodus, a story in the Old Testament where God's people were in slavery, and then God brought them out, right? They went over the Red Sea, or went through the Red Sea, sorry, made it to safety. God was incredibly generous to them. He provided for them over and over and over again, and in result, people wanted to be generous to God. They wanted to be generous to his work. They wanted to be generous and help build the tabernacle as a place of worship where people would come together and worship God. They wanted to be generous with their time. They wanted to be generous with their relationships. And so we've been working from this whole text the whole time. So what I want to do this morning is I want to read the whole thing again. It's only about a chapter. It's a little longer, but I want to kind of give you the whole picture again. For the last couple of weeks, we've broken it up into parts. And so we're going to read the whole thing. So it's Exodus chapter 35, verse 4. It'll be up on the screen. All the way to chapter 36, verse 7. It sounds long, but it's not bad. And I want you to see something. And I've been kind of testing you over and over again as we've read and studied this text. And I've been encouraging you to look for common words that get used. Right? Last Sunday, we talked about the word skilled. Right? You see the word skilled over and over again, that God gave them skill to serve. God gave them skill to serve. And another word we looked at is that the heart was stirred. Right? God stirred in him. The Holy Spirit stirred in them. So we see a lot of that. And so here's a word I want you to pay attention for. I'm going to tell you ahead of time today because I feel like being generous. I want you to look for the word contribution. I want you to look for the word contribution as we read through this. So let's get going this morning. It says this. And Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for the setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece." So this first part, they're saying, here is what we need to build the tabernacle. This is what I need you to contribute. If you have a generous heart, this is what he's asking the people to respond to. So here's the next part, verse 10. "Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light, with its utensils, its lamps and oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its gated of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin, its stands, the hangings of the courts, its pillars, its bases, the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of the sons for his service as priests." Again, another list. He's saying, you people have the skill, you people have the talent, and you people actually have some of the stuff that we need in order to build the tabernacle as a place of worship. And here is the response of the congregation, verse 20. "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who of willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings, armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord, and everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts were stirred to them used their skill upon this goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones, stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. all the men and women of people of Israel whose hearts were moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering. So they're starting to, here's another word, bring. The word brought is used. I haven't even counted. There was too many to count at one point. They brought it. They brought it. They brought their skill. They brought their time. They brought their money. They brought their energy. Let's keep going. Here is the construction of the temple. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called upon the name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he's filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he inspired him to teach, both him and Oholiab, the son of Ashkenaz, of the tribe of Dan. He was filled with skill to do every work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroider in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Chapter 36. Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the temple shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman whose mind the Lord had put skill, and everyone whose heart was stirred up to do the work, and they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for the good work that the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing the material that had been sufficient to do all the work and more. I know it's a long text, but it's good to read the Lord's word once in a while, a longer version. Here's a couple things. As I've read this over and over again, and as we've been studying it over and over again, there seems to be an excitement in these people. There seems to be an excitement and a willingness of the people of God to give what they have to the kingdom. I don't see guilt. I don't see burden. I don't see Lord saying, well, you know, if you don't give, I won't give you back. You know, there is an excitement in the people. There seems to be a sheer delight of God's people who want to serve, who want to give of their time and their energy and their talents. We see that out of the whole list. I mean, they gave huge piles of stuff. And they did so generously. And what we see through this whole thing is that these people gave to the work of the Lord. The people were preparing the tabernacle so that God could come in his presence and dwell in their midst. The people were enthusiastic about the coming of God. He said, I will dwell with you. So build me this place and I will dwell with you. They're excited about building a church where God could dwell with them. You see, they have a motive. They have the energy to see the tabernacle built. When Heather and I had given to our church and supported it, I remember we had a lot of the same feelings. We were motivated to see what God would do with this church. We were excited about the energy that the church came around. And we weren't building it so we could fit more of us. We were building it so that more people could meet Jesus. We don't build and expand churches so we can hang out more. We build and expand churches because we need chairs for more people who need to meet Jesus. We should be motivated and excited about bringing people to who can come and commune with God. It's why you're here. It's why we sing. It's why we worship. Why? So I can spend some time with the Lord. Not the only time. We can spend time with the Lord all week. But there's something glorious about sitting with brothers and sisters and people you don't know worshiping Jesus together. That's a motive. The motive is we're coming together as a family. And there should be an excitement around our worship of Jesus. When you give to the church, it should be one of great motive and great energy. And the motive of our heart is to support the ministry of the church. Support the pastors, support the facility, the ministries. But people, there should be an energy around our generosity. It shouldn't be like, oh, I have to give money to the church. do something else with that. But our giving is to be motivated by what God will do with it. Our giving is to be motivated by excitement. Like, I get to give this. Wonder what God will do with this through New Life. What will God do this through World Vision, Compassion, whatever that you give to? What would God do through that? You see, when we are generous people, it allows us to expand the borders of the church. And I don't just mean physical. I mean our influence. Maybe that is what we're supposed to do. I don't really know. This is not an appeal to be generous and then say this is the plan. I don't know the plan. Are we supposed to build something? Are we supposed to expand? I don't really know. But I do know that we are called to love and serve our community and to be generous to those that live around us. New Life as a church, we're going to talk a lot about this next week, the how. It's going to be real practical. But as a church, we support a lot of things. We give money to Manitou Lake Bible Camp. We support them monthly so they can continue to do the work. We support the Salvation Army. We give them money because they feed people and help people within Lloydminster. We help in missions. We help many different missionaries in one way or the other through what we do. But here is the thing. We can always do more. We're always open to giving more money away. It's not about bringing it in and keeping it for ourselves and building, but maybe through the church, and you see this through a lot of the Bible, the money was given to the temple, to the church, and then it was dispersed to the community. The people in our text today, they had a motive. They wanted to invest in their place of worship. They wanted to be able to worship with their God and King. You see, your generosity to New Life people allows us to do that. Otherwise, we don't have a building. We don't have a facility. We don't have heat. We don't have air conditioning, which is not functioning awesome today, apparently. You know? But it doesn't pay for all the music. People don't own these instruments. The church does. You know, things get paid for through generosity. But we do this so more people can meet Jesus, so people can come in and worship God and maybe meet him for the first time. There's a motive and there's an energy. As we read through here and we've looked at it over and over again, everybody gave. Everyone was stirred to give. It was very much a universal experience amongst the people, which is quite rare and a miracle unto its own. Everybody contributed. Did you hear what they brought? Financial gifts, jewels, yarn, linen, skins, hair, wood, oil, spices, incense, stones, brooches, earrings, rings. That sounds like a little bit of everything they own. Did they give so they have nothing left? That's not the point. That's not what they did. In fact, if you look at that list, those are various gifts with various different values. You can give beautiful rings, but it's a lot different than giving some plywood. You could give brooches of a family heirloom of something, which is very different than bringing oil. See, the point is, it's not what you bring. It's the question is what are you bringing? It's not how much. And so here's a group of people who brought what they had. These people would have been in different situations. They'd have different bank accounts, different walks of life, different careers. But here's what they did share. They shared their generosity. They were generous with what they had. They were generous with what God had given to them. And they brought it to the tabernacle as a place to worship. You see, they chose to give. There's no one here, if you read it again, everybody chose to do it. They chose to be generous. Nobody forced them. No pastor guilted them. I don't see Moses guilting them. He just says, okay, here's what we need, and I know you guys have it, so let's go. Off they went. And the people gave as an act of worship to God, but ultimately, the giving is to the kingdom of God. And so let me ask you this question. How generous are you towards the kingdom of God? And the reason I say kingdom is because New Life is a part of that. But you can give to other things. We're going to talk about that a bit more next week. But you can support missions. You can support missionaries. You can support local causes. You can support international causes. The question you have to wrestle with to yourself is, am I generous to kingdom work? We see here in the book of Exodus that the people were generous in their giving because they longed for the presence of the Lord. And we are to be generous in our place of worship because we long for the presence of the Lord. People who are generous to the local church, many of them do it because they see and experience God's work through the church. In fact, we see it even within the New Testament, where the people experience the presence of God, and this time it's different because now it's come in the form of the gospel, Jesus Christ. The good news of what Jesus has done, died on the cross for our sin, which is the ultimate act of generosity. And what we see in the New Testament is people responding to that. They're responding to the gospel, and they respond within generosity. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 15. I'll just read it quick, just so we're not just in the old, we're in a bit in the new. It says this, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." Verse 10, and look for some words. We're going to see the words contribution and generosity again. "He who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also an overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission, following from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift." The people in the Old Testament respond to God's generosity with contributions. How much different should we be who are saved by the cross? It's why we see a lot in the New Testament, and we just studied the book of Acts here at New Life, and we saw that the early church had great amount of generosity. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, when we studied it, we saw that the people were generous. They shared with one another. They were doing that in response to what Jesus Christ had done for them. And so they helped one another. They served one another. They were generous in relationship and time with money and gifts. Here is something you need to know. Gospel-centered generosity starts with, I think, one simple thing, and it's this. God does not need your money. Let me say that again. God does not need your money. You see, when Jesus talks about generosity in the New Testament, he is not ultimately after your money, he is after your heart. He is ultimately more interested in your heart than your wallet. So it is irrelevant how much we make. It might even be irrelevant to how much you give. The question is, does he have your heart? Does he have your heart and your soul? If you say, yes, Jesus does, good, give out of that. Because that's what Jesus is ultimately after. What I'm after in this series, people, is not your money. I am after your heart also. It's why we're talking about money now and not out of the gate. I'm not after your money. I'm after your heart. I want to see you grow and mature in your faith with Jesus Christ. And money is one of those discussions. It's why we're starting with the why. The why is important before we worry about the how. We'll talk about how next week, and we did it for a reason. If you don't understand why you need to give, you won't do the how. Or what happens, people listen to the how, okay, I need to do this, this, and this, and then they just give, but you have no heart towards it. And then it's kind of begrudging, frustration. What does your giving say about you? What does your giving say about you? What does your generosity financially say about you? Only you know that answer. Here's another one, a bit of a loaded question. What does it say about your relationship with Jesus Christ? What does it say about your relationship with Jesus Christ? What does it say about your maturity as a Christian? You see, I read a quote this week, generous giving is not something that God wants from us. It is something he wants for us. Generosity through giving is not something that God wants from us, but is something he wants for us. You see, the Israelites in the book of Exodus gave in response to the command of God. They brought their contributions, and God used it and built the tabernacle. The people gave in response to God's grace upon them. They contributed in anticipation of what? The future. Their giving was free. We see it was actually even spirit-prompted. Their hearts were stirred. God was working in them. We're not discussing guilt. We're talking about God, the Holy Spirit, saying, here is what I want you to do. What is interesting is they actually gave publicly, because here's the list. And everybody gave whatever they could. And then what's really interesting at the end of that text, and we make a joke about it because it is funny, Moses says, okay, that's enough. I think we're good. So here is what I'm going to say. Please, 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 before I die as a pastor, let me see it once. Where I have to tell you to stop giving. That would be my joy. Just like Moses. It's like, stop, people. We got too much time, too much money. That's my dying wish, but we'll see. That would make our annual meeting so much more exciting than it currently is. I'll just say that, which is why none of you come. But anyways. People, generous giving, it's not to be motivated by guilt, but motivated by grace. I don't need to know what you give. It's not about me. It's between you and the Lord. So here's the question I think that we need to wrestle with. And hopefully we're working through kind of why we are to be generous. But here's another question, and it's actually a why. Why don't you give if you don't? Why do some of us not give? What is the why thing that's coming into your mind right now? Because I could give you tons of reasons, tons of excuses, but I actually think it boils down simply to kind of one thing, and I think it's this. I think it's fear. We are afraid to give up what we have because we're afraid we might not have enough. We are afraid that if we give, we won't be able to maybe maintain the life that we have. Maybe we're afraid that, honestly, if we gave, I'll go broke. And so here is what I want to say to you. Don't panic. Don't panic. Relax. We're not sending the plate around and then make you do it now. As you'll notice, if you've been around, we don't send a plate ever. It sits at the back. And we do that because the giving is between you and the Lord. Don't panic. Because I know that God will take care of you. And you say, how? That I don't know. I don't know how he'd take care of me either. I didn't know how I was going to support my church. I didn't know how I was going to make a faith commitment and be like, ooh, that was a bad mistake, and then relinquish on it. Crossed my mind because we didn't know how we were going to do it. You don't think Heather and I were terrified to support the church on two Bible school incomes? It's not really an income. I worked at Safeway. part-time. I made $9 an hour. And Heather was a waitress who made probably less, you know. At that time, they were paying them maybe $5 an hour if you're lucky. Again, we're going back 20 years here. I worked 20 hours a week. You could do the math, right? If you're smarter than me, you can figure that out. It took me a while. We went to school full-time. We lived on our own. We were not living with our parents. Let's just make that clear. You get married and you leave. Let's just throw that out there. We've got some confusion in our culture. You get married and you leave. Okay, we'll just period, question mark, whatever, you know. We got married and left. We both worked part-time, went to school full-time, and yes, that can also be done. I meet too many people who think it's not possible. Yes, you can go to school and work. It's not impossible. Young people, millennials, I love you, but you can do both. You can do both. I believe in you. We were going to sing that song this morning, but it's a different version, so. And we volunteered two nights a week at the church. We were in youth ministry, not paid, strictly volunteer, two nights a week. You don't think we had fear? You don't think I would rather have worked those two nights a week than serve at the church with the youth? I'm like, well, I could make extra money. Over my life and over our marriage, fear has creeped in many, many times, and it will continue to creep in many, many times. But we can't panic. Because I'm still here, and so is my wife and our children, and he still feeds us. He doesn't really promise much more than that sometimes. We still have a roof over our head, far better than what I ever thought I'd have. Don't panic. Because here's what you need to see when it comes to generosity in your money. When we are giving money to the local church, when we are giving money to community organizations, Christian ones, or World Vision, whatever it is you want to give to, we're giving that money away in faith. And then God takes over, and he will multiply it and use it any way that he wants. Will he give it back to you? Yeah, he might feed you. That might be the minimum. You're not going to get a sermon that if you give a lot, you get a lot back. That does not exist. There's a lot of teaching out there, but if that's your motivation, the motivation is wrong. Do you think these people gave to the tabernacle because they thought they were getting it all back? Well, I'm going to give a bunch of rings and brooches because next month it's going to be even better. You know, the Lord will give me money back. Here's what you do need to know. This is something I think I've learned over my life. Being generous with your money, like biblically giving, will always include an element of fear. Always. And it should. It should be scary. It should be a test of your faith. It should be a test of your relationship with Christ when you do that. Yes, it should be scary, but don't panic. What is interesting is what we read in 2 Corinthians. Is God will multiply that. But what is interesting is he doesn't say he's going to multiply it for you. He said he's going to multiply it for others. The money my wife and I gave to the church was not much. It was to us it was. But you know what it did? It multiplied the ministry of the church. It was never about Heather and I. It didn't multiply our life. God did provide. I'm not sure how, but he did. It didn't multiply our lifestyle. It multiplied the kingdom of God because we created space where more people could worship and meet Jesus. This is what it says in here in the first part of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. It talks about the sowing sparingly, reaping sparingly, that whole thing. What it's saying is this: the money that we contribute, that we're generous, God will take that and multiply it. And he'll take the seed or whatever it is that you give, and he can multiply it for the kingdom of God. That's why we give. It's for kingdom advancement. He multiplies your resources, people, not to increase your standard of living, but to increase your capacity to be generous. Because what's interesting in 2 Corinthians 2 is generosity in there is actually a twofold thing. You see it meeting a physical need, but also a spiritual need. Our generosity financially at New Life does both. It helps people physically, and it helps people spiritually. We give money to Manitou because it helps spiritually with the development of teens and kids in that ministry. We give to the Salvation Army because physically people need to be fed and cared for within our community. Even here at New Life, we want to use the money to help people physically. But we also want to help you through worship and pastors and ministry to help you spiritually. We want to be able to minister more to the poor or the broken or the hurting. And this is why we support the causes that we do here in our community. So why should I be generous with my money? Because I think that generosity allows New Life, which again is you and I, to work together to minister to people in both body and soul. That's why I want us to be generous. So that as a church, we can minister to more people. So we can minister to their physical needs. We can minister to their spiritual needs. And that's why Jesus came. Right? He came to minister to the body and the soul. You see that in his ministry over and over again. He did healing, which was a physical thing. He helped people spiritually. He did both. And I believe that we are to be that to our community here in Lloydminster. We are to minister to people both body and soul. And often that happens through your generosity. And it doesn't necessarily have to be generosity, give it to the church. You might want to help a neighbor and give them something. Maybe you need to help them physically. Maybe you need to help them spiritually. And that happens through generosity. And I believe that's the utmost important, people. And this is why we're talking about being generous to the kingdom of God, because we need to see beyond just our walls. We want to see more people within our community experience the glory of God, but also experience his healing hand. And so for you to wrestle with, why am I not generous? What is it, fear? You know what it is. I don't know. But we do see in Exodus over and over again that the Lord was guiding them. The Lord was taking care of them. You saw that their hearts were stirred. Like, the hearts were stirred by God, not by Moses or a pastor. I am not here to stir your heart. I want the Lord to stir your heart to be generous. And so we're going to close, and that's what we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, it does not matter what I say. It doesn't matter what fancy phrases or words. It's irrelevant. God, you are the one who will stir the heart of your people to be generous. Lord, there's people in the room who are generous financially, and they probably have some amazing stories of what you've done. Lord, I have multiple stories of how you have cared for us in our faithfulness over our life and over our marriage. Things that you've asked us to do that we thought were crazy. But Lord, there was an energy and excitement about that, even though it was scary. So Lord Jesus, I pray that your people would experience that today, that you would stir their heart to begin to wrestle with, why am I not generous? Lord Jesus, I pray this week that you would prepare their hearts for next Sunday as we talk about how to do this. How do we go about doing this? How do I give? Where do I give? Who do I give to? How much should I do? But Lord Jesus, let us wrestle with the why. And so Lord Jesus, I thank you for these people here. Lord, I pray that it was your word today and not mine, that they don't hear guilt or condemnation from a pastor, but they hear your word speaking to them, that you're calling to them generosity, which also means with their money. And Lord, I want to pray for those today because I know we're here, that money is tight and money is tough and we have nothing extra. Lord Jesus, you will deal with that. You can work through that. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help them see why. It's not about a dollar amount, it's about a heart. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that hearts would be changed towards you and towards our money. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for these things in your great name. Amen. Have a wonderful long weekend, and we will see you guys next week as we continue to talk about money. It's going to be so wonderful. See you guys next Sunday.